Dear congregation, as we gather here this morning, we do so in the mercies of the Lord who are renewed over us again today. Psalm 150 sets the tone of a worship service. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. May we do so today together. So seek the Lord in prayer first and receive his blessing. Let us begin. Our help is in the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace. And from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 391. When morning lights the eastern skies, O Lord, thy mercy show. Psalter 391. We'll sing all four verses. Let's turn in the scriptures again to the hearing of God's holy law in Exodus chapter 20, in which he sets out the will of God in loving him above all and our neighbor as ourself. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And so let's read what the fourth commandment is from Lord's Day 38, question 103. What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord and to contribute to the relief of the poor as becometh a Christian. And secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Let's sing Psalm 266, the third verse now. Let's turn together now to the scriptures from John 11, and we read the first 32 verses. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. And Mary sat still in the house. Then said Mary, Martha, unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection, at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw that Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. We'll stop the reading of this chapter here. Let us now together seek the Lord, the blessing upon this, our special gathering. most beloved Lord and good and gracious Father of every mercy, but mostly of the precious Lord Jesus Christ, that we may all count it this morning one of those exquisite privileges when Thou again has gathered us here around this word of the gospel, that Thou art willing once again to stoop down to speak to us. We have already heard Thy voice in the reading of the Scripture from Exodus, from John. And Lord, we pray that through those readings Thou wilt reveal Thy glory to us, to humble us and to draw us, to put us in our place and to bring us on the only place where hope will never die, that is at the feet of Jesus. We pray, O God, despite our unworthiness and our unbelief and our daily failings, that Thou art great in wanting again to reach out after us and to hold before us the message of the glory of Easter. We read it this morning in a chapter, Lord, that took place some time before the actual Easter. But it speaks of Thy resurrection and Thy life. And therefore we pray this morning, O God, that we may experience this day as a day of rest, that in all the weariness and the burdens and the challenges of our life and the requirements we face daily, we may be nourished and fed out of Thy holy treasures, and that Thy word may so feed our mind, Lord, that we may indeed hunger no more after the things of this world, but rather may be satisfied in Thee. So for Thy name's sake, we pray Thee to prepare our hearts, to open our mind, to lead us in the path of truth, and to bring our heart, Lord, to that very same confession that Martha made, I believe. It is that which Thou also ask from us this morning. For, Lord, we do not come to the Scriptures preached only to hear, but to worship. And what a beautiful place it is when we may bow at Thy feet next to Martha, I believe. Lord, bring us there today. We remind Thee of Thy sacred promise, Lord Jesus. Thou hast said that the dead shall hear Thy voice and live. And we may remind Thee that Thou hast promised that through the preaching Thou wilt raise the dead and bring all those that are Thine out of spiritual darkness and deadness into the living church. And we pray that also this morning may take place. And Lord, we pray that Thy living church again may hear Thy voice, and that the struggles and the mountains that Martha faced and Mary, that they were not only on the outside, but they were also in the heart. As their faith was weak and assaulted, so Thou knowest that that is still the case in all Thy beloved children. And so, gracious God, as we may look this morning at this Thy word, and we are reminded that no mountain is too great for Thee, no pit too deep for thee. Nothing so pictures the impossibility that is on our side than as we see it here in the power of death in Lazarus. And we stand as helpless as Martha and Mary stood in that face of the deadness of their dear brother. And so, O God, we are. We face deadness in our own hearts, in our own homes, in our own families. We face it in many different ways throughout this journey of life. Impossibilities on our side. But Lord, please let this word that thou spoke today also inspire our hearts with courage and hope. That as we see around us in nature the power of thy faithfulness, but also the power of thy greatness, Lord, in reviving what seemed so dead, so may we experience thy power in what is really dead, and what also can be so chilled again, even in the life of thy own children. Revive, O God, what is languishing. Renew what has become stale. And refresh thou today in the face of all the battles that exhausts us and makes us feel weary. And, O God, may it please thee to reveal to us what is hidden. Also in these words thou spoke in this chapter this morning. To whom else can we come? But even more may we come, O precious Redeemer and most lovely Jesus. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And, O God in heaven, we pray then for the drawing of the power of the Holy Spirit today, that thou wilt so take our minds and lead them in the way which thou hast led all thy children from the earliest dawn of history until the last moment of this earth. And so, gracious Lord, as we join these events and these conversations then in this chapter in Bethany, let us sense thy word is alive, personal, redeeming, and hope instilling. O God, thou knowest how to cure us. Thou knowest how to reverse what we have brought upon ourselves that is irreversible. Our death in Adam, our spiritual enmity, our darkness, oh, thou knowest it all. As thou delivered Martha and Mary's beaten down and discouraged hearts, as thou took also thy word to deliver the couple on their way to Emmaus, so do so today. And Lord, we pray that thou would bless all Christian testimony and preaching that may take place even in this hour and in the hours to come throughout this country. And we beseech thee, O God, that thou would anoint all thou hast called and sent forth to preach the riches of the law and the gospel, that they may do so with gladness, with clarity, with conviction. That thou would teach us to preach Jesus, the Christ, the only name by which man can be saved and must be saved. Thou teach us to preach boldly, yet gently. Preach us to preach simply, and yet about great and deep truths. Help our children and also this morning, Lord, to understand something, to take along something, but that is also true of us older ones and elderly. Give us all good attention. We believe with those that cannot be with us, that have been sick. There is still again much sickness in the families. Lord, will thou spare life and raise up from illness and weakness. We especially pray for those who are sorrowing the loss of children, spouse, parents, or grandparents, or friends. And there is so much of those tears, Lord, that are shed, as we see in this chapter here in John 11. Will thou graciously strengthen those who are on dying beds? O God, will thou lift up the light of thy countenance upon our dear sister of our congregation, as she lingers and as she waits. May she do so with strong faith, resting on thee. Be with all those, Lord, who have experienced the pain of persecution. There were many funerals this week from the bombing in Sri Lanka. And Lord, oh, those bodies all be buried. The wounds that have been caused in those that are alive are not. The trauma, the physical trauma and the mental trauma that so many will experience for years to come. We pray, O great God, that thou wilt bring an end to this terrorism, that thou wilt protect us also and all those who gather today in the name of thy Son. And Lord, then we pray that thou would graciously strengthen and uphold the persecuted church in their suffering. And will thou prepare us, if it is also thy will for us to begin to face this more and more. We are not prepared. Lord, we are not ready for that. But prepare us then also, as we look for revival, and we look for the renewing of thy kingdom, and we know that it often comes through hardship. It is the blood of the martyrs that has become so often the seed of the church. Look upon us then, O faithful Lord, and hear and answer us this morning. In Jesus' name we beg. Amen. Psalm 368. Arise, O Lord, our God, arise and enter now into thy rest. O let this house be thy abode forever, with thy presence blessed. The collection for today is for the general fund, and for next week, and that was not in the bulletin apparently, for the general and the building fund. That's next week Sunday, the Lord willing. We sing now 368, all five verses. this church shall shine. John is already old, children, an old man, when he writes the fourth biography about Jesus Christ in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have already written their book about Jesus for many years. And finally, at the end of his life, God leads John to write his gospel. Now, before John begins to write that book, John, he must have a purpose by which the Holy Spirit is going to use his pen. What is the reason that we have another book about Jesus? And why did John write John? Well, he doesn't leave us in the dark. He writes on the very end of his writing, "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Old Testament promised Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now, if you're familiar with the book of John, I would think you probably can find the word life in every chapter of this book, more than once. The book is about life, about eternal life. It's the whole definition. And that stands in the face of death. And as we are here in this hour together, a week after Easter, and we have seen the story of life and death in Jesus' life, John once more is used by the Spirit to set before us the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to the book of John, you find he has only seven miracles chosen consciously out of the hundreds that Jesus did. In John 11, he shares with us the seventh miracle that Jesus did, the raising of Lazarus. It's not only the most unique, it's also the most glorious miracle Jesus ever did. It is the one that is also the most convincing that he is truly divine. He raised dead Lazarus 4 days after he died. I look forward to share this chapter with you today. The whole week I've been looking forward to share the truth of John 11, and it will probably be spilling over into next week, Sunday, because it's so hope-giving. It is such a beautiful hope-giving chapter. For who doesn't face the reality of something that stinks? Sometimes I can't stand the smell of myself. I'm not talking about my body sweat. I'm talking about the smell of my inner being. Aren't you sick of that too? And no matter how you try to patch yourself up, you can't control a single thought that comes into your mind, and you can't stop them sometimes. And that reality here is dealt with by Jesus. And congregation, that's why I look forward today to share Jesus' gladness. For in the chapter that Jesus wept is, I think, the only place you read he was glad in the entire Bible. Have you noticed that? In verse 15, I was glad that this is happening, he says. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there and that Lazarus died. I was glad about that. Why? That you may believe who I am. Now that's a remarkable contrast in this chapter. That's probably the only chapter where Jesus is glad and weeps in the same chapter. And why? Because he is purposely allowing this to happen so that your and my faith would be strengthened. If you have faith. And if you don't, that it may this morning become the gift of him to you. So let's consider verses 25 and 26 this morning. In the face of all our impossibilities, Jesus declares to us, as he declared to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So this morning, another I am statement of Jesus Christ. I am the life, the resurrection, and the life. Two thoughts. When he chose to reveal himself, and we've seen that in all the others I ams, there's always a context. It's framed well, in which the Holy Lord leads the thoughts towards the truth. So when did he choose to reveal himself as this? And secondly, why did he call himself, I am the resurrection and the life? What's the context? There's three aspects to this chapter. It's a very sad beginning. Sad season. There's a sickness of Lazarus that seemed to be very short, in which he dies. There's a funeral in this chapter. Undoubtedly, it was a loud and a very well-attended funeral, as the Jews would have. So it's a sad setting. And this was not without purpose. You read it in verse 4. When Jesus hears the message of Martha, and by the way, notice how Martha sends a message. In verse 3, Lord, behold him, he whom thou lovest is sick. We don't have to tell much more to the Lord. We just tell him what the problem is. My brother, the one whom thou lovest is sick. And then Jesus says, as he hears this and his disciples, he says this sickness is not unto death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In other words, this has a purpose. The purpose here is not death. He didn't say Lazarus wouldn't die. Matter of fact, when Jesus said verse 4, he had died already. Yeah, he was already dead. He was already buried that very day. But Jesus didn't say, he wouldn't die. He says this sickness is not unto death. That's not the purpose for this. The purpose I'm allowing this is to give you an overwhelming proof that I am the real Messiah. I will allow this to happen, that your faith in me, disciples, will be boosted, that I am really the one that's been promised to come. Death will not have the last word. My glory, the glory of God, that you will see in me, the Son of God, may be glorified thereby. And let's notice what he says in verse 15 too. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe, that your faith in me may be strengthened. Now, congregation, Jesus did this purposely. Lazarus is sick. They send a message to Jesus. It probably took him 2 days too to get there, the message. So if you do the calculations well, If he's 4 days dead, he would have been dead already when the messenger arrived by Martha, by Jesus. And then Jesus waits 2 days purposely. And then he takes 2 days to travel. Why? Why did he wait 2 days? Well, there's something Jewish here that escapes most of us. The Jews had some crazy thinking that when a body died, when a person died, that the spirit of that person would hover around the body for 3 days, try to get back into it. That's, of course, a myth, a total cultural, silly myth. But that's what all Jews thought. 3 days, and after 3 days trying to get back in the body, the spirit would disappear. He knows how Jesus stoops down to that silly thinking. And he will show them after 4 days, everybody knows he's now really dead. Totally dead. Then he comes to raise up Lazarus. And why does he do that purposely? Because he wants to boost the faith of his disciples in who he really is. And therefore, Jesus is glad about this opportunity to deepen their knowledge and to strengthen their feeble faith in him. Now let's take something out of that that's very useful. What's ahead of you this week? I don't know. But I know there will be difficulties, there will be challenges, there will be death, there will be losses, there will be all kinds of things happening in our world that purposely happen, permitted by God in your life and in our surroundings. And why? To strengthen our faith in him. That's why. To grow our faith in him. The Almighty has never lost control over our circumstances. When Jesus sent the disciples into the boat, it was a beautiful evening, smooth sea. He knew there was a storm coming. He purposely sends them into the storm. Why? Oh, to teach those disciples in that storm that they have very little faith. And so as they wake him up, they says, where is your faith? Don't you have any trust in me and in my Father? Jesus purposely does that to build and to strengthen and to deepen our faith in him. So he is promoting the cause of the kingdom, purifying the gold of faith. So that's the first. It was a sad season. And secondly, it was a dark season. Death is depressive. It is despairing and it brings a finality. You notice how depressed the disciples were. When they hear that he's going, they get a little bit worried. Jesus says in verse 7, let's go into Judea. And his disciples says, Master, that's not a good idea. The Jews are the other day were trying to stone thee. Why would thou go back there again? They are not very impressed. They feel despair and they feel fear. How does Jesus answer that? Kind of a difficult answer. In verse 9 through 10, there are some proverbs in that statement that kind of hard for us to understand. Let me read it again. This is his answer. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? Yeah. 12 hours in the day, 12 hours in the night. Brothers, it's daytime for me. I have work to do. And as I do my work, I don't have to worry about it. God takes care of me. I'm doing the thing God calls me to do. That's what the time I have been given. And so I'm going. There's 12 hours in the day. And if a man walk in a day, he stumbleth not. We do not have to worry about that. You do not have to worry about what's going to happen to me. I have to do my Father's business in the day that I have been given. And that's not entirely done. And when it is done, it is done. And so without fear, Jesus goes to Judea. Now you notice all this doesn't quite satisfy the disciples, because as verse 16 tells us, Thomas says unto the fellow disciples, let's also go that we may die with him. They're all expecting death. They're all expecting this is not going well. In that context. And of course the greater death and despairing is in Martha and Mary. And the darkness only deepens as Jesus meets this broken woman, Martha, and her sister, Mary. All hope has perished. Lazarus is dead. They expect never to see him again until the general resurrection in the last day. Their tender ties are torn. John informs us that this is a very loving family that Jesus also really loved. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And notice he doesn't spare them the pain. He loves them dearly. Yet he allowed Lazarus to die. And he allowed them to go through this agonizing journey of grief. And Martha and Mary are struggling. There are lots of people around them that try to comfort them. But nobody can comfort them. They're facing this reality of this word, never again will we see, hear him, live with him. Now, this is the feelings that these two sisters are going through as their family has been so torn apart. And as Jesus meets with Martha and with Mary, you notice that both of them say the exact same thing. Verse 21, when Martha meets Jesus, there seems to be a little rebuke in it almost. Lord, if thou hadst been here, why didn't thou come? Why didn't thou come? Maybe that's a little bit of a rebuke, but also maybe a little bit total despair. If thou hadst only been here, Lord, then he would not have died. You feel the agony and the pain and the struggle of Martha's feelings. And Mary says the same in verse 32. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Their faith is not entirely gone. But please notice that their faith in Jesus is still very immature. Their faith in Jesus is that he is a very, very great man. But they don't yet believe he's totally divine. Because notice what Martha says, Lord, yet I know that even now whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it to thee. Not, thou can raise him. No, we know that thou hast special access to God. We know that thou hast a special place with God. And even now, if thou would ask God, he would give it unto thee. They still have not a full, mature faith in Jesus' divinity. And this is what John's whole purpose of the gospel of writing is, right? To convince us he is the Son of God. He is not just Jesus. He is Jesus, the Son of God. It's remarkable that in John 11, John mentions Jesus' names 24 times, more than any other chapter in the Bible. Matter of fact, John mentions the name Jesus more than Mark, Luke, and Matthew do. And Jesus is a human name. And in his book, which is setting out the glorious divinity of Jesus Christ, John so often uses Jesus' human name. Also here again. It's all to indeed reinforce the purpose of the book, that we would believe that he is the Son of God. In congregation, this setting of this darkness, let's draw a little closer to ourselves. Don't we all face that? There's death around us everywhere. Let's begin here, in our heart. There's death in my life, death in your heart. We face the reality of spiritual death. But we face the reality of death also in many other aspects. There's the death of loved ones. There's the death of joy. There's the death of health. There's the death of relationships. There can be a death of a marriage, a death between a mother and a daughter, and a father and a son. There can be death in so many ways. Now, it's not only spiritual death that we're talking about. There is death here in every layer of our life. Especially if you understand that the word death means separation, brokenness. That is the setting in which Jesus comes to reveal this morning, I am the resurrection. Now the third aspect of this setting, it is a deserved season. Not only a difficult, not only a dark, but deserved. The scripture sets out for us the wages of sin is death. That's a bottom line statement. Every suffering is related to sin. God has married sin and suffering, death. So when we face this reality today, let's never think any different than our situations in life are self-induced. We stand guilty. We, all together. There's no one exempt. We all receive the wages of sin. We have turned paradise into cemetery. I don't minimize, and I do not want to omit saying it either, that of course there are things that other people have done to us. There's people who have hurt us and abused us and failed us and afflicted us. I don't minimize that. But still, the bottom line truth is that we all suffer in this life because we have departed from God and we have sinned. That's the reality. We cannot escape that truth. And it will also not be good if we try to minimize that. If we want to see the beauty of the gospel, we have to see it in the context of our fallenness. God created us to live forever with each other, but above all with Him. He created us never to get sick. He created us to live forever. To never have a separation between Adam and Eve. Separation between God and us. That's not how we started it. So all what has brought upon our life. Let's take a look in our own bosom. That's our sin. Now, in this setting. In a setting of death. In a setting of sadness. And in a setting that is impossible to reverse. Jesus speaks, I am the resurrection and the life. He brings hope this morning. That's why I'm looking forward to share this message. I am the resurrection and the life. And whosoever that believeth in me, though he were dead, shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, shall never die. And the question at the end is, do you believe that also? Let's sing together first. 399, verse 1 and 3. My God, I will extol thee and ever bless thy name. 1 and 3 of 399. Why did he call himself? In this setting, the resurrection and the life. There's two reasons, both to encourage. First of all, to encourage Martha and Mary and us in who he is. I am. Notice that again. I am the resurrection and the life. It's clear from the context, as I said already, that Martha has a great esteem for Jesus as a rabbi, master, teacher. Has a great esteem for him that he is a man of God, clearly. So like Nicodemus, no man can do these things except God is with thee. She saw him as a very special prophet with access to God like Moses did and Aaron and Samuel. But she doesn't yet believe in Jesus' divinity. She thought he needed to be personally present if thou hadst been here. Then my brother had not died. As if Jesus couldn't heal Lazarus from a distance. You see, her faith is not yet where it needs to be. But she leaves it up to him, and that's kind of beautiful. She leaves it up to him, verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it unto thee. She doesn't ask anything. Spurgeon made a nice comment. He says, let's learn of Martha's omission. She doesn't specify a thing. She just lays it before Jesus. Whatever, here's my problem. We often have a whole list of things to tell Christ what to do. Let's omit that. Let's ask one thing, Lord, somehow use this to glorify thyself. That would be beautiful. If that verse 4 becomes the focus of our prayer, not always restore everything, give me everything, do everything, no, but through this, that the glory of God may be seen. Now you notice that Jesus for a moment says, yeah, Martha, your brother shall rise again. She says, yeah, Lord, I know that. At the end, in the resurrection, then we all will rise. Yeah? So she has that faith that she believes that there will be a general resurrection. But as she thinks about Lazarus now, and as she thinks about 4 days, and as she later on states when Jesus tells him to open the grave, she almost wants to stop him. No, Lord, don't. He stinks. Let's not open this again. Yeah? She has not a shred of faith in what Jesus is about to do. Her lack of faith in Christ's divinity is the reason for all her disquietness. You feel that too? She's only looking in this black hole. Impossible. She's looking in the grave of death. She's looking at something that she is powerless to reverse. She's looking at a situation that she can't mend. This big black hole of this Lazarus gone and dead. That's what all she sees. All she sees. Nothing else. How many of you are described in that mindset? Who of us live and think like Martha? Your spiritual or emotional realities feel hopeless, broken, irreversible, crooked, wronged, unjust, oppressed, whatever it is. And you look at that black reality day after day, and you feel yourself sinking as Mary did and Martha did. This is what this woman stands in front of. And these are the realities. Maybe you feel depressed and fearful and hopeless, not only about your soul relationship and about your spiritual condition, but other things. Like Martha and Mary was here not so much spiritual. It was the need of this brother who had died, this family ripped apart. And then look what Jesus does. He says, Martha, turn around and look at me. The longer you keep looking at that dead hole there, the worse it gets. The more you look at that gravesite and the time he's been in there, the worse it gets. The longer you dwell on your problem, the deeper you sink. The more you dive in your misery, the more hopeless it becomes. Martha, turn around and look at me. That's what God says to you this morning. Maybe you've been looking in this dead heart of yours to find some hope. Maybe you've been searching in yourself to find a shred of hope. Don't look there for it. And if you found it there, count on it. It will soon stink. It is in Jesus, friends. May I share something personal? Probably in 1984 or 5, I won't know the day, but I know the rest area where I stopped. I pass by it every time on my trip from Kalamazoo to Chicago. This passage of Scripture became the life-defining change for me when my dear father was preaching through a tape I was listening to about this situation. As I was driving along I-94, God, through that passage, said to me, Arnaud, stop looking at yourself and look at me. I still hear these words of that father preaching to me. It was not him. It was Jesus who said, turn away your eyes from that evil, wicked, despairing hole of your own heart and look unto me. You know, children, I stopped my car in that rest area and I spent some time praying on my knees, asking, Lord, I don't know thee. I don't know anything about thee. Please, thou told me to turn and to look to thee, but I don't know thee, Jesus. Will thou now show thyself to me who thou art? And I asked him on the way further, I says, Lord, then lead me to the Scriptures or to a book that may be blessed in my life to show who Jesus is, because I know I have to look to him. And God used the book. One of the best books he ever used in my life, besides the Scriptures, the book from John Flavel, The Fountain of Life. I stood before my bookcase. There's three books of John Flavel: The Method of Grace, Christ Knocking on the Heart, and The Fountain of Life. And I asked him, Lord, which of these three books dost thou want me to take so that I may learn to know Jesus? And in my heart, there was a direction to that fountain of life, but I picked it up. It says, no, that's only about Christ. I put it back again. I took the method of grace about how the Holy Spirit works in the heart. It says, yeah, that's the one I want. And I started reading that thing. Every time I read it, it's dry as a bone. Every time I picked up that book, God was pinching me. No, not this one. That one. Fountain of Life. Reluctantly, foolish, isn't it? I picked that book up. I says, oh, this is only about Christ. This is only about Him. I don't know Him. And that book, my friends, has been the life-changing book that the Lord used to show me the glory of Christ. That's why I felt glad this morning to come to share this with you. Not that, but this. I am the resurrection. Now look to Jesus. Look away from your circumstances. Turn away from your heart. Turn your eyes up from that misery of death within and without. Mary, Martha, I mean. I am the resurrection. You know what that means? In me is everything you need to turn around what you can't turn around. You're dead. Lazarus is dead. Your situation is dead. Your heart is dead. Your faith is dead. Whatever it is, dead. Look at me. I am. I am the resurrection. In me is everything to overcome death. I can undo the irreversible. Death is irreversible. We know that. 6,000 years of science, we've gotten nowhere close to reverse death. Impossible. It is the only frontier that we men have not been able to conquer. Whatever goes beyond the frontier of death is gone. Right? I am the resurrection. And we stand after Easter, we know He's not here telling us a fable. He rose from the dead. I am everything to overcome the irreversible, congregation. That's why the order is so important. He didn't say, I am the life and the resurrection. I am the resurrection, because He needs to start on where we are in death. In our fallenness, in our brokenness, in our horrible beingness, what we are. I am the resurrection. I have to undo first, and I can undo first what you have done, O you sinner. And therefore, I am the resurrection, of course, in truth, I am also the dead. I've died on Golgotha. I am the one who gave my life in order to overcome death. And congregation, isn't that a wonderful message? Maybe you're just like me back then, trying to improve yourself, trying to become more spiritually minded, trying to be more humble, trying to have more love and more hope in your heart, and trying all these good things. And all that I got is I stank more and more. Right? I am the resurrection. Look to me, Martha. Look to me. I am the one that will deal with that stinking heart of your pride. I am the one who will overcome your selfishness. I am the one that will break the unbelief. I am the one that will change the heart as well as change the separation between you and God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life. In me is everything you need to live without separation, to live without broken communion, to live without sorrow, to live without sin. This is beautiful. I am the resurrection, and therefore I am the life eternal, the life to live with God forever and ever. See, that's that theme again, life. In this whole book, it's all about life in the context of death and sorrow. I am the life. And congregation, notice these first words again. I am. Jesus claims here in the face of Martha, I am Jehovah. I am the life. It's one thing to say beautiful things, of course. It's another thing to show that you really did it. Now Jesus did it. A few moments later, he calls Lazarus out of the grave. 4 days dead. Stinking indeed. The corruption of his body was going full speed. And he calls him with one word, Lazarus, come forth. I'm the resurrection and the life. Now that's the illustration. Now that is nothing to what we saw last week in Easter Day. Now he is dead. And he arose. I am the resurrection and the life. That's the first reason, congregation, why Jesus gives these words to encourage Martha and Mary and us in who he is. But the second reason is to encourage them to place their trust in him. Now, that's the ultimate reason. Because he says, look, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Interesting verse. He that believeth me, though he were dead. He's not speaking about Lazarus. He's dead. How can you believe in him though you were dead? You're all dead spiritually. We're all dead. Now, think of the word dead, children, not as dead. Think of the word death as separated. And that's the key to understand here. When we bury something, it is dead. But really what it is, something is separated. A spirit is separated from the body. All we bury is the body. This is the shell. But the real person is separated. That's what death is. Now, Jesus says, whosoever, he that believeth in me, though he were dead. We're all separated from God. That's dead. We're all fallen in Adam. That's dead. We're spiritually separated from God and we are dead. And though we are in that condition, guilty, irreversible, no hope. For the day you eat thereof, you shall die. There was no clause attended to that first word that God gave to mankind. The day you eat thereof, you shall die. Though you are dead, whosoever believeth in me shall live. This morning, Christ stands in front of you, friend. You here who is separated from God. And that's what we all begin our journey as. As a child of wrath, as a separated and broken. This morning, to whom else shall you go with that condition? To whom else shall you cry about that condition? Upon whom else must you trust yourself with that need? I am. Though you are dead, separated from God, he that believes in me shall live. I am the bridge between you and God. I am the uniter. I am the mediator. It reminds us of another word that Jesus spoke before this. I am the door. The wall of separation is your fall and the guilt and the justice of God and the holiness of God. All in all, I am the door. And here he says, he that believes in me, though separated, though spiritually dead, shall live. And congregation, how can Jesus say that? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, isn't that man guilty? Aren't we guilty? Yes. But that's why Jesus died. If you believe in me, who gave himself on the cross, who became the substitute, who paid the price of atonement, I will make the amends with God the Father, friends. My blood is sufficient. I will destroy the power of Satan. I will do all for you what you can do for me. If you believe in me, though you were dead, you shall live. It's not a glorious promise. And he adds a second part to it. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He's talking to Martha. He's talking to Mary. They are living. They are believers already. Those who live today and are trusting on me and on my blood and on my righteousness and on my intercession and on me, they shall never die. Hey, you say, children, but how is that possible? Because Mrs. Dirksen is dying. And we know from her own mouth that her pillow of rest is Jesus. But she's dying, and Jesus says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But now what does that word death mean again? Separated. He that believeth in me shall never be separated. When Mrs. Dirksen is going to die, it is the Father sending a summoned servant to take her home. That's no separation. That is uniting. That is coming home. She shall die physically. That's what we all will need to. It is the door to whom which we may exit out of this miserable life. For that's ultimately all what it is. Labor and sorrow. Loss and pain. He that believeth, liveth in faith on me and believeth in me shall never be separated. I can only quote the words of the Apostle Paul to make you hear what he says. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor height, nor depth shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You see? This is Jesus' message. To Martha. Martha stands there in front of him. And Jesus comes to his application of his sermon. He preaches his doctrinal part. Now comes the application. Martha, do you believe this? That's how Jesus ends his sermon. We saw that last week, Sunday night too. He preached to those men to Emmaus. Do you believe this? A couple of chapters before, in chapter 9, when his blind man is healed and comes before him, Jesus asks, do you believe on the Son of God? So this morning, Jesus' common direction, directly or indirectly, is to ask a response. Coming to church is not like coming to a concert. Concert, you hear nice music, enjoy it for a moment, you go back home again. Coming to church is meeting Jesus. And he's asking us, do you believe this, what I just said to you? I am the life, the resurrection. And I am the life. Do you believe that? That though you are dead, separated from God, fallen in Adam, guilty, worthy of hell, you believe that? Though you are dead, if you trust me, you shall live. Do you believe that? He called Martha to place her trust in him. He called Martha, despite the circumstances of her life and the irreversible reality of Lazarus' death, to believe in him. Do you believe this, Martha? And she says, yes, Lord. I believe. Are you going to answer that to today? The faith of Martha goes beyond a little intellectual assent. The devils believe too and they tremble. They have an intellectual assent to truth. That's not enough, congregation. True faith is not only an assenting to the truth, true faith is also a consenting to Jesus personally. Yes, Lord, she says. I believe. Winslow writes this beautiful statement, the faith is the consent to take Christ as he offers himself. I am the resurrection and the life. Will you take me? Will you believe in me, Martha? And there stands a broken woman in front of him. There stands a woman who faces this impossibility of her brother in the grave. And all Jesus asks, Martha, will you lay your hand in my hand and leave it all to me? I am the resurrection. I am the life. Will you give this over to me, Martha? Your problem, your dead brother, now take it back to yourself, your deadness, your guiltiness, your impossibility, your spiritual debt, your filthy heart. Jesus says, will you give it to me? Martha, believest thou this? Congregation, do you believe that Jesus is the reconciler, the reconciliation, the resurrection? Will there be a moment today when you sink at his feet and say, yes, Lord, here I entrust myself to thee. I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that should come into the world. And I leave my case with thee, as thou art the Messiah, the Son of God. This consent, congregation, comes also always with a divorce. You can't consent to Jesus unless you divorce from your first husband. And this is a divorce that needs to take place. It's not one hand in Jesus' hand and another hand on Moses' hand. That's not going to happen in this marriage. It's not one hand on Jesus and another hand on myself. And what I do, and what I think, and what I feel. That's not how this is going to be. Will you leave it to me, Martha? Will you entrust your entire need to me? We must break our allegiance with our merits. We must count our former righteousnesses as filthy rags. We must confess it as Paul did. Lord, I call all that dung gone, that I may find thee and thy righteousness and thy blood and thy intercession and thy spirit, all in thee, O Jesus. Thou art the resurrection, all that I may know thee and the power of thy resurrection. So, congregation, once more, Jesus' question. Do you believe me? He knows what Martha didn't say. As I pointed out last week, she didn't say, our Lord, it has to be given. She says, yes, Lord, I believe. Now we know that she's still struggling with a lot of unbelief. Because a few verses later, oh no, Lord, don't open that grave. Right? It still is, but she still said it. I believe. And it's actually in the Greek very emphatic. I believe. Despite all my doubts and all my fears, I believe. That response was not rock solid. It was not unshakable. But then Jesus reminded her a little bit later, and I'll read it to you as a closing verse, in verse 40. Said I not unto thee, Martha, that if thou would believe, thou should see the glory of God. Martha, if you believe me, trust the case to me, leave it with me, you shall see God's glory through me, not any other way. Believe only. Who did he say that to? Another man who's facing the death of his dear daughter. Jesus says, Jairus, believe only. Leave it to me. And you shall see the glory of God. Amen. Lord, thank thee for thy great work in Martha and Mary and in billions others who have answered thee, though with tottering feet and trembling tongue. Yea, Lord, I believe. And we pray this morning that thou art the author of all faith, would bless thy own word which says that faith cometh through the hearing of the word. Blessed Lord Jesus, fulfill that promise and let none of us go away this morning without confessing our faith in thee, though dead, though guilty, though lost, though damn worthy, though so vile, so dead. Please bless this word today and go with us further for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verse 29, 3 and 4, they shall all sing in joyful lays and laud his ways with jubilation. 3 and 4 of Psalter 4:29. Receive the blessing of the Lord and let us go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.